Well, Romans chapter number 8, we are going to continue. We dealt with the first four verses 2 weeks ago now. We had a break last week when we had Family Sunday, emphasized some truths concerning the home. So we're picking up here again in Romans chapter number 8, and we're going to study from verse 5 down to verse number 15, but I would like to go back to verse number 1. And to look at the progression there and study this next portion. So notice the Word of God, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I want to draw your attention, if you would, to an expression that we find here in the midst of our text. The Bible says in verse number 10, and notice, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. And notice the next expression he says, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I want to preach on the phrase here we find that I believe encompasses the next thought here in our text is this: the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, I emphasize that because it seems to me that that's been the emphasis in the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul started that way in Romans chapter 1. He said, I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian. If we go back to verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. And so he began by saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God. And we find that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And so he goes on and says in chapter 2 through chapter 3 that there is none righteous, no, not one. He makes it clear in Hebrews 3:10 that both Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin. And because they are all under sin, there is none that is righteous. And so then he says at the end of chapter 3, he says, therefore, is the righteousness of God manifested in Christ Jesus. So you see, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. We are unrighteous. But through Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God has been manifested. And then he says that the righteousness of God can be imputed on our account by faith. He says in chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, without works. And so the theme has been the righteousness of God that's been revealed in the gospel. And it is revealed in the gospel. And then he goes on in chapter 5 and says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And he goes on to say that we were in Adam under the law, under sin, under death. But now that we are in Christ, grace reigns through righteousness. And now we come to chapter number 8, and here he's going on, he's kind of shifting the subject, if you would, from chapter 5 to the first four verses of chapter 8. The Apostle Paul is expounding, therefore being justified by faith. That's what he says in Romans 5:1. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And he answers some questions about that after that. The questions would arise. Well, so you discounting the law, Paul? Are you saying that the law is sin? And he goes on to answer several questions and to illustrate, give some illustration in those questions. And so in chapter 8, he comes back to the subject in verse 1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so he's made full circle, and now he's making a transition. He's going to talk about really, this is what we have because we are justified by faith. And now let's move on and talk about the effect of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And he really is continuing in a twofold way, is that this is what we have in Christ. Now, I want us to look at three things in the verses that we read here in Romans chapter number 8, verse 5 through verse 15. The first thing we see as we come to this passage is the contrast. There is a contrast that began in verse number 1. If you notice at the end of the verse, he begins by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. Notice, but he says, but after the Spirit. So notice here, there is no condemnation to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the contrast began in verse 1 between those who walk after the flesh and those who walk after the Spirit. Their difference. One is condemned, the other one is not condemned. We go to verse 4. We see that again. He says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So you see again, he brings again this contrast that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in those who walk after the Spirit, and the righteousness of the law is not fulfilled in those who walk after the flesh. And so he's laid out a contrast between the unregenerate man and the regenerate man. And notice in verse 5, he picks up here this contrast that he began in verse 1, in verse 5, and says this, for they that are after the flesh. So see, the expression here is, for they that are after the flesh. He began that in verse 1 and then picked it up in verse 4. And now he comes to verse 5 and says, okay, so then they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so there's a contrast for us here as we consider the believer in contrast with the non-believer. Those who do not face condemnation are those that walk after the Spirit. Those that are under condemnation are those who walk after the flesh. Verse 4 again, the righteousness of the law of God was fulfilled in those who walk after the Spirit. In the same way, the righteousness of the law was not fulfilled in them who walk after the flesh. You see, there is a clear contrast between a person that has been quickened by the Spirit of God and the person who is still dead in their trespasses and sins. Now, the expression we find in verse 1 and 4 is this. Notice the term, after the flesh. After the Spirit. Again in verse 4, after the flesh, after the Spirit. Now, the word after here is the Greek preposition that means down, which signifies to be under. So notice here the language. It signifies to be under something. In other words, there are those who are down under the flesh, and there are those who are down under the Spirit. Now, he's already dealt with that, hasn't he not, in Romans chapter 5? If we go back there, we find that the Apostle Paul says, you were in Adam. You were under the law. You were under sin. You were under condemnation. But now, since you're in Christ, you are no longer under the law. You're under grace. You see, and so the thought is continuing here as he talks about those that walk after the flesh, who are under the flesh, who are subject to the flesh, and those who are down under, subject to the Spirit. And those stand at odds. They are in contrast. In verse 5, for they that are after the flesh, he says, now so he picks up, he says, those that are under the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so the contrast continues with, I believe here, a further explanation concerning man and his current state. The man who is after the flesh, he says, who is under the flesh, minds the things of the flesh. While the man who is after the Spirit minds the things of the Spirit. Now, this is not the only time Paul uses this expression in a contrast. If you go with me to Philippians chapter number 3, we find the same idea here given to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter number 3, if we pick it up in verse number 15, Philippians 3, 15. Notice what the Bible says. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. So notice here, who is he addressing? The believer. Those that are perfect, not because of our own righteousness, because of the righteousness of God. Notice, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us, notice, mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. But notice now in verse 18 he says this, For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, he's going to go on in describing what those enemies are like. Notice, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, he's talking here, referring back to those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And so the contrast is used between the believer who minds the things of God and the unbeliever who minds the things of the flesh. And so they're at contrast, they're at odds. And so this has to do with two areas. When we think about what does it mean that those that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh, and those that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. I believe it includes two areas. You see, they include, first of all, our thoughts, but I believe, and that means our understanding, but also they include, I believe, our affection. For example, another way to put it would be what the Apostle Paul, John, said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so when we think about someone that minds the flesh, who is after the flesh, who minds the thing of the flesh. Why? Because they're under the control of the flesh. But those who mind the things of the Spirit of God are those who are under the Spirit. You see, the unregenerate man is dominated by, he is consumed by, he is interested in the things of the flesh. That is what his life is consumed with. While the regenerate man is dominated by, is consumed by, is interested in the things of the Spirit. You see, those who are after the under, those that are under, that are after the flesh, are subject to the law they are under. Now, he says, you were in Adam, and therefore you behave that way. But now you're in Christ, and so therefore in Christ your life has changed. You're not no longer under the flesh, minding the things of the flesh, being consumed in your life by the things of the flesh, but now you're under the Spirit, and so therefore you mind the things of the Spirit. But he's going to continue in this contrast, and notice in verse 6, he says this, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now there is verse 8, it's going to help us understand it. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we see here that those in this contrast, that the person that does not have the Spirit of Christ, they are not God's. They are not alive to the things of the Spirit of God. You see, there is an unrest in the man who is carnally minded, because the carnal mind only produces death. In other words, the carnal would, another word for carnal, the carnal mind would be the fleshly mind, the flesh. He goes on to explain the carnal mind. Notice he says about this carnal mind in verse 6. He says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life in Christ Jesus. Because, this is why the carnal mind is death. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. So we see, he explains the carnal mind in this way. It is not friendly to God. The carnal mind is not friendly to the things of God. The carnal mind rejects the things of God. The carnal mind, as the Apostle Paul said to about the Greek world, says the gospel of Christ is foolishness to the carnal mind. He utterly rejects, detests the message of the cross. It is contrary to the flesh. It is contrary to the carnal mind. It is at enmity against God. He goes on to explain, for it is not subject to the law of God. In other words, we see that the carnal mind is not only not friendly to God, it is an enmity with God, is the enemy of God, but it also, he explains further, because that mind is not submitted to God. It is not subject, it is not under the Spirit. And so therefore, because it is not submitted, it is at odds with God. But then he goes on to say one more expression, he says, neither indeed can be. The unregenerate man is not friendly to the things of God. But what I mean by that is, some would say, well, what of those who have an interest in the things of God but who are not regenerate? Well, I would present to you that such people have developed their own view of God. And not a biblical view of God. But as soon as you introduce to those people who seem to have some spiritual interest to the God of the Bible, then all of a sudden they become disinterested. You see, because they've created their own God. And so that is a carnal mind. It can be, by the way, a carnal mind can be a religious mind. It can be someone who is carried about business and religion and has an interest in the spiritual things in the afterlife. But understand, he says that the carnal mind is not friendly to God. Is that enmity with God? Why? Because it is not under God, under the true God. And because it is totally alien and foreign to God. He says, neither indeed can be. You see, they do not accept the things of God because they're totally alien from that. So that's the description of that carnal mind. But notice he says in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. But, and so that's why death is present there. Why? Because it's the enemy of God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. But then he says this, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see, there is peace in the man who is spiritually minded. Not because he is spiritually minded within himself, but because the Spirit of God dwells in him. He is after the Spirit of God. He is under the Spirit of God. And he minds the things of the Spirit.
He is interested in the things of the Spirit. He is interested in God's revelation. And not his own view of who God is, but he is truly interested in the God of the Bible that's regenerated him. You see, since the carnal mind is at enmity with God, and since the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, and since the carnal mind is alien to the law of God, we conclude that they that are in the flesh, he says in verse 8, cannot please God. So in this description here, he says there is a contrast between those that are after the flesh, who are under the condemnation of God, according to verse 1, and those that are after the Spirit, where there is no condemnation. And so we see the first one, he explains this contrast between those that are after the flesh, who mind the things of the flesh. The reason why they mind the things of the flesh is because they're the enemies of God, they're not subject to the law of God, and they're totally alien from knowing the true and living God. But then he explains also that those that are after the Spirit, and so he gives this contrast between the regenerate and the unregenerate man. But here we see he's going to give not only the contrast, first of all, but secondly, we see the confirmation. Notice in verse 9, he says this. He turns and he addresses the believer and says, and notice here the language he uses in verse 8, he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh. So you notice here, sometimes people have attributed those verses and said, well, that's talking about a Christian, someone that's saved, but that's carnal. No, because he says, they. But then he turns to them, he says, but ye. So he's talking about two different groups of people. So notice here in verse 9, he says this, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, notice, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, this is the confirmation. We are declared here to be in the Spirit. Notice here verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You notice that expression, in? How did he start chapter 8? By contrasting those who are after the flesh with those that are after the Spirit. Those that are under the flesh and those that are under the Spirit. And he goes on and says that those that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, and those that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. But then there's another progression here. He says, first of all, we are after the Spirit, under the Spirit. We mind the things of the Spirit. But there's another step here. We know that because we are in the Spirit. And so we see that progression. Now, the word in speaks of our current position. That is the present tense. You are right now in the Spirit. You see, this is our position. We are in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Since we are after the Spirit, under the Spirit, we discover that we mind the things of the Spirit, and we conclude, therefore, that we are in the Spirit. Notice what he says again in verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Notice, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So here he talks about the Spirit of God dwelling in us. So notice here, he's addressing those that are in the Spirit, and he says that the Spirit dwells in you. We are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. There's a mutual position. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. That's the language of the Bible. And so we see here, he continues by saying and describing here those that in whom the Spirit of God dwells. You see, we are in the Spirit. It is true of us that the Spirit of God dwells in us. There is a wonderful doctrine also that we find in verse 8 or verse 9. Notice what he says. But ye are not after the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of who? Christ. So he begins by saying that we are in the Spirit. He goes on to say that the Spirit of God dwells in us. And he says that we, notice he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ. You see, these are all used synonymously. They're synonyms. The Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Christ. There it is, the Trinity. And so they're all related. And you know, today there's so much today that is said about the Spirit that is so misunderstood today. And people just run wild, and it has nothing to do with God and Christ. It is totally foreign to those things. It is something that is extra-biblical. The Holy Spirit does not do that which is contrary to God and Christ. That's what Jesus Christ explained, did he not, in John chapter 14, 15, and 16? When he's talking to his disciples, he was preparing for his departure. He says, it is expedient for you that I go away. Why? Because the Comforter would come. In John 14, 16, Christ told his disciples, he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world, he says, cannot receive. Is that familiar to our text? Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He goes on later in verse 26 of chapter 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And so Jesus Christ taught his disciples and says, the Holy Spirit one day, he's going to dwell in you, and you know it's going to be the Spirit of God because he's going to agree 100% with the things that I've told you. There will be no differentiation between what the Spirit the truth that the Spirit communicates with the truth that Christ communicated. He goes later in John 15, 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. If we go to another portion in John chapter 16, I'll read that portion to you there if you want to turn there in John 16, verse 7 through 16. We have a description of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Not only is he within the believer, but he is also doing a work. Notice in John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come. Now notice he means it's a person. It's not a force. It's a person. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. So notice, you're not ready for those things. But notice verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever ye shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The trouble today with those that emphasize the Holy Spirit of God is that the Holy Spirit of God is totally foreign to Christ. Where the Holy Spirit, where people talk all about the Holy Ghost, and there's no mention of Christ, and the Bible says that the Holy Ghost will testify of Christ. That is his testimony. That is the primary truth that the Holy Spirit of God communicates in the lives and the hearts of people. And so when there is a place where the Holy Spirit of God has control, it is a place where Christ is exalted. Because that is the work the Holy Spirit does. He goes on to verse 14. He says, he shall glorify me. There it is. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you a little while. And ye shall not see me. And again a little while and ye shall see me because I go to the Father. And so we see here that he clearly says that all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. The Spirit of God is the one that would communicate truth. Teach us the truth from God's Word. You see, if the Spirit dwells within us, if we go back to Romans 8, Because he says this, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelling you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, notice here, he says, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, the body is dead because of sin. We understand that. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, let me explain in this way. We understand when Christ is in us that our body is dead because of sin. In other words, if the Lord tarries his coming, we're all going to die and go to the grave. That's going to happen to every one of us. And by the way, that is a direct consequence of sin. The Bible talks about death, for the wages of sin is death. Now, death is twofold. There's the first physical death, and then there's the second death that the book of Revelations talk about. But here he says, we understand that we're in Christ. The body is dead because of sin. We understand that. But here it is, the good news. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see, in this world, we could say, we understand that we were born enemies of God. You say, well, I didn't want to be. Well, you were. And then you chose to be an enemy of God. We lived our lives already dead in our trespasses and sins. The body will one day face the consequences of sin, and therefore the body is going to decay, and that is all because of sin. However, while we are in our bodies, when we were yet condemned because of sin, now, because we are after the Spirit, because we are, because we mind the things of the Spirit, because we are in the Spirit, we understand that the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And the question I have is, what righteousness? The righteousness of God. That's what the book of Romans has been about. You see, the Spirit is life because of the righteousness of God. You see, the Holy Spirit of God who comes and who regenerates us as we trust in Jesus Christ by faith and place our faith and trust in Him, He changes our lives. The Bible says we become new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And now we understand, as He's been explaining here, that we are no longer walking after the flesh. We're walking after the Spirit. And since we are under the Spirit, we mind the things of the Spirit of God. And as we understand those things, we discover that we are in the Spirit as the Spirit of God dwells in us. And we understand that if the Spirit of God does not dwell in us, that we are none of His. And so we understand in this life that as we get this confirmation that the Spirit of God dwells in us, we understand that the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Because of the righteousness of God that has been imputed on our account. That's the only place where we have merit. You see, sin, the flesh said, you're condemned. But righteousness said, no condemnation. Sin, while you were under the flesh, said, you're condemned. But the Spirit now says, because of righteousness, no condemnation. And so notice what he says in verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, this could be understood as some people have applied in the resurrection of the dead. Where people say, if you notice the language, he says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead after 3 days, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so people say that just as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, one day, according, and Paul wrote that to the church at Corinth, one day your body will be raised again from the dead. But he mentions here, by His Spirit that dwells in you. Now, because he says that, I don't believe that's what he's referring to. We understand the book of Ephesians that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says that you who were dead in trespasses and sins have been quickened together in Christ. where God quickens, he makes us alive to the things of the Spirit of God. And so what I believe here is he's talking about the present indwelling of the Spirit in our lives. And he's talking about the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. In other words, the Spirit is who made Christ alive from the dead after 3 days. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also, in the same way, he can make your, moral bodies alive, quickened by his Spirit that dwelleth in you now. In other words, the Spirit of God is the one that awakens us to truth and causes us to understand truth. He's the one teaching us. In other words, we come to the church service, we have someone teaching the Bible, we have someone preaching the Word of God, we do our devotions, we listen to someone teaching the Word of God online or something like that, and then we could say, well, that person is teaching, I've understood based upon their teaching, but we have to understand that it is the Holy Spirit of God who teaches us, who helps us to understand truth. He is the one, according to what Jesus Christ said, who would guide us into all truth. So the truth that was dead to us one day can be made alive to us as believers. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells in us today as believers. But here is where he makes the transition. There's a lot of doctrine in there about the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in us. There is, again, we see the contrast between those that are after the flesh and those that are after the Spirit. We see the confirmation of those that are after the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells in them and they are in the Spirit. But I want us to consider not only the contrast, the confirmation, but we see thirdly, the custodian. The Bible says in verse 12, therefore, brethren, if this is the truth, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. To what? Just so you know, not to the flesh, nor to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That expression is something that is familiar to the language of the Apostle Paul. He said himself, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He considered himself having an obligation to give out the gospel. And here he says, based on our understanding, because there is no condemnation, because the Spirit of God dwells in us, brethren, I'm addressing the brethren. I'm addressing those who are saved here. That's why he says, therefore, brethren, we understand. We're talking about saved people right now. He says, we are debtors. Now, we have an obligation to do something, to be someone. But why we have this obligation? Because of what he's just explained. We are debtors. We have an obligation because the Spirit of God dwells in us. We have an obligation. We are debtors because we have been made alive to the things of God. We have an obligation. We are debtors because we have been quickened by the Spirit of God. And so that carries with it responsibility and an obligation. As we hold this immense privilege in our hands to know what the Spirit of God has done in our lives, there is an obligation. We are debtors. And notice he says we are debtors to live a certain way. He said in Romans chapter 5 that now righteousness reigns through Jesus Christ. And so he has explained that. That we are not discounting the law. We are not saying that you now that you're saved, you can live the way you want. He says that's not what we're saying at all. As a matter of fact, he says someone that says that has not understood salvation at all. Because the law is fulfilled in those who the Holy Spirit regenerates. In Jesus Christ. You see, we often go straight in our discussion about mortifying the deeds of the body and the flesh. He says this in verse 13. He says, brethren, we are debtors. He says, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So he says here, notice, we have an obligation based upon what we just learned about the fact that we are alive to the things of God. And then he says this, we're not debtors to the flesh. We no longer have an obligation to the flesh. We used to. There was really no choice. We were under the flesh. We minded the things of the flesh. Our life was consumed with the things of the flesh. And so now we understand that since we're after the Spirit, since the Spirit of God is within us, we mind the things of the Spirit of God. And so therefore we understand now that we're debtors, but not to the flesh, nor to live after the flesh. In other words, why would you go back to a former life that you've been set free from? Knowing what you know, knowing what you've been set free from, why would you place yourself again as a debtor, living a life of obligation to the flesh and to live after the flesh? You see, we used to be after the flesh and there was no choice there. But God plucked us out and brought us under the Spirit. And that's who we have a debt to. He says, so why now would you think that you have an obligation to return to the flesh? He says in verse 3, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. So notice here, he uses the expression, for if ye. Now notice here, he's talking to believers, so there's a transition. It's important because people get confused with this passage, but it's really not confusing if you look at the simplicity of the language. He says, for if ye. He's talking to the believers. He's not talking about, for if those who live after the flesh was going to die. He's talking about the believer here. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. And now he's not talking about the fact that you're not going to be in the presence of God one day. He's talking about this life in this world, that you can do things in your life that make you dead to the things of the Spirit of God once again. Why? Because if you become a debtor, he just said, don't come under the flesh once more. Don't live after the flesh. Because if you do that, if you live after the flesh, the things that are going to happen in your life is what the things that the flesh can produce. And do you remember what the flesh could produce? The flesh could only produce death. It didn't produce anything good in your life. So why would you think yourself to be obligated to a place where now you no longer have any obligation? Because it only produced death in your life. It's not going to help you spiritually to live after the flesh. To follow after the flesh is going to cause you to be in a place where the Spirit of God can not work in your life and bring life and quicken you on and on. And notice he says, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The person that is unsaved is dead already in their trespasses and sin. They're walking around today, they're spiritually dead. That is their position right now. They're not going to hell one day, they are on their way to hell now. They're condemned already. We are not condemned because we're in the Spirit. We know what the flesh produces, being under the flesh produces, and we know what being under the Spirit produces. And so he says, therefore, mortify the deeds of the body, and ye shall live. In other words, God has something for us in this life. He's talking about this life. Ye shall live in this life. Live by the Spirit of God if we mortify the deeds of the body. You see, the expression to mortify means to put to death. It means to destroy. You see, what are we to mortify? He says here, the deeds of the body. See, as believers, we still are robed in flesh. Our body is still there. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is still there. That's what the body is. The deeds of the body that he's referring to here is, the deeds of the body is that which is corrupt.
It is the corrupt inclinations and the passions of the flesh. And that in the life of the believer has to be put to death. Can we stop and ask this question? Do we know what the deeds of the body produces in our lives? In other words, he says, now that you've been made alive to the things of God, Paul talks about it is possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It is possible for us to get to the place where we can become so hard to the things of the Spirit of God that we returned to a life after the flesh. But he says, but you no longer have an obligation to live after the flesh. But you do have an obligation. You are a debtor to live after the Spirit. And so therefore, because we are debtors, we have to mortify, we have to put the body to death. We have to destroy the deeds of the body, which are the corrupt inclinations and the passions of the flesh. And so, based on our understanding of where we are positionally in the Spirit of God, after the Spirit of God, minding the things of the Spirit of God, there is a tremendous obligation in our lives. There's a debt. There's something that we owe. You say, to who? To the Lord. You say, why do I owe anything to the Lord? Well, because of what he says in verse 10. You see, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, positionally. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Do you remember who was it that gave you life? It was Christ, the Holy Spirit of God. And it was not based upon how good you were. It was based on the righteousness of God. So now that you have received the righteousness of God, now that you have the record, that's not your own record, that has been stained and marred by sin, but now that you have the record of God and you know the things of the Spirit of God and you're under the influence of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you and you mind the things of the Spirit of God, you've discovered spiritual truth that you were ignorant of before salvation. Now that you know all of those things, now that the Spirit is life because of the righteousness of God, you are a debtor not to go back under the flesh. There is an obligation for every believer. You see, this contradicts what the question that the Apostle Paul has been answering from those people who said, wherefore, the law is sin? So you're saying that we have a license to sin because we're saved? He says, no, we have an obligation to the Spirit of God. Why? Because now righteousness reigns. Because in the Spirit now, we have the righteousness of God. We have a knowledge that we didn't have before. And therefore, we become debtors. Now you may think, well, that's a bad position to be. We are debtors. No, it's a good position to be in. The Apostle Paul has said that I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. Because he understood that I have the gospel, I have a responsibility to give that gospel out. Because Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. And I have a responsibility in my life to give that gospel out. I am a debtor. I'm obliged to it. I have an obligation. And so it is in the Christian life. We have an obligation to live after the Spirit and not to go back after the flesh. Because we know what the flesh produces. And it is nothing good. I am sure that we could all spend some time, and we're not going to do that, don't worry. And we could all talk about times that we can look back in our lives where there was no doubt we were walking after the flesh. Do you remember what that produced? But do you also remember times in your life when you truly were seeking the will of God and were you walking after the Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, and did you see what that produced in your life? Based upon what, you know, there's an obligation in our life. And so may the Lord help us to understand that spiritual truth, because the Apostle has been building and building and building and says, we have possessed a great salvation. We have the imputed righteousness of God by faith.
And he's been explaining salvation and the grandeur of salvation. But now he transitions. He says, okay, now that you know all the things that are true about salvation, you carry a tremendous debt. And I believe in a sense to our lives it ought to be a burden. Because a debtor, is that exactly what he has? He has a burden upon him. You see, Paul had a burden to see people saved. Every man come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And we ought to have that same burden. But there also ought to be a consuming burden in our lives to not go back and walk after the flesh. That ought to be a burden in us. That ought to be something that weighs heavy in our lives. We say, oh God, help me never to stray from you. As a songwriter wrote, he says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And so he did several times and confronted for it. And so may the Lord help us to understand that salvation is wonderful. And you know what? To be honest with you, I was looking through all those chapters. Wow, salvation is great, isn't it? But now we have a word that confronts us. And says there's a burden that's been placed on you. You have a responsibility. You have an obligation. You are a debtor. And so may the Lord help us.